You are a blessing. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11. But before we actually read the text this morning, I just wanted to share with you something personal. In that, for some time I've been thinking it's been time for a change. And I've looked at different pastors and what they wear on Sunday morning. And I see less and less pastors wearing what I'm wearing. And almost without question, I always wear a tie. And sometimes a suit jacket, which works, not always, but, you know, I have this certain look, but I notice there's a trend away from that, and a trend to something different, and so I'm seriously considering, and actually, Cody, if you'd put up the next slide for us, a change, and what I call this, and I should have wore a lighter shirt, because you can't see it too well, it's the untucked shirt. How many have seen that in pastors? The untucked shirt. And, you know, it doesn't have to be jeans, but this picture I was wearing jeans last night. And I can make copies available and sign them after the service. And Henry's one. And actually, Henry's been sporting this for quite some time now. But, you know, and there's different reasons why some folks say that pastor, even, you know, pastors my age, middle age, why they dress this way. Some would say they do it so they can be more hip. Or relate more to younger people for some reason. And actually, studies show that it's not true. But for some reason, people think to relate to young people, you got to kind of dress like them. And actually, Barna and you know, I mentioned the Barna research the seminar I saw. They said that's not true at all. They're looking more for just like every young generation is looking for. And the younger generation now is not really that much different than we were as kids. Every younger generation is looking for true, authentic Christians. But that's another message for another time. To be hip or to relate to younger people, but I know what the real reason is why, especially middle-aged men and older, like the untucked shirt. You're taking my punchline, Cody. Something happens when you get older. And all your weight seems to pool in one area. And, you know, I'm working on it a little bit, but you don't notice this that much in this picture. And dare I say, isn't that something about our society? We are concerned with about our appearance, and that's not necessarily bad. I mean, we're to have self-respect. I think someone doesn't care for themselves properly. You know, you can overdo it, obviously, but there's nothing wrong with taking care of yourself and looking presentable. But as a society, we are consumed, especially in America. And unfortunately, I think especially today, and it's going down to our younger people too much, we're overly concerned with our appearance. We're overly concerned about the way we look, about our weight or about blemishes or our hair or different things. And so to hide the things that we don't like about ourselves, not that anyone else cares. I doubt anyone said, oh, I hope Pastor Randy wears a baggy shirt today so I don't have to look at his belly. I hope no one said that, except for my wife. She's got to look at it every day. I'm losing control this morning. Pray for me, folks. Amen. But we're used to hiding things. I think all of us do this as far as the way that we dress. And not only women, but men also wear makeup. Now, not me, but it's becoming an increasing trend. And I even knew some men in Bible school, they were so concerned about their appearance, they would search out cover stick if they had a blemish on their face. People dye their hair or wear their hair a certain way or get plugs or weaves or whatnot. Some go to the extreme, and nothing against plastic surgery. In fact, another prayer request we did send out on email, Jim and Donna's daughter was mauled by a dog, did severe damage to her mouth and her chin. And she's home, and they've done some surgery, but she's got to heal, and I'm sure she's got to have some reconstructive surgery. Just remember her. She's a dog groomer. That's her part-time job. And a dog, unfortunately, was not leashed properly and attacked her when she came to a home. And so just remember Jim and Donna's daughters. I mean, and I say that to remind you, but also there's a place for that. You know, we go to extraordinary efforts to hide aging and flaws. We're good at concealing things by the way we dress or the way we make ourselves up. And that's okay if you want as far as your outward person, but Sometimes we do that in the inward man or woman, the person within us, the spiritual person that God has created. We're not perfect. We as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ also, just like physically, we also have flaws and shortcomings and weaknesses. We can call them sins in some instances. And there's two things that we can do with the sin. We can allow God to come in and not only forgive us, and I thank God for the forgiving power of God over sin. Amen. I'm glad I heard some amens on that. But I also thank God for the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ in our lives. 1 John 1:9. You don't know it. You haven't been listening to me very long because I quote it often because it just is so powerful. If we confess our sins, He's faithful to do two things. Number one, to forgive us of our sins, wiped away. But to also cleanse us or remove the stain or the echo or the imprint of that sin from off our hearts and lives. Bless God. That is God's will. And so when we see those ugly blemishes of sin or of weakness come up, we can allow God to deal with them, or for various reasons that we'll get into in just a few moments, we can conceal them and hope that nobody notices them. This was the case of the man David, a mighty man of God, a prophet, a king, someone who people looked up to, a great warrior, someone who was full with the Holy Spirit, but someone who had a secret sin that became not so secret. And instead of allowing God to deal with him on that sin, he chose to conceal it, and it brought destruction upon his life. Our text today is from 2 Samuel chapter 11, reading most of the chapter, beginning with verse 1. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Raba, but David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." So David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab was doing, and how the people were doing, and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." And Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. When they told David Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, "Have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go to your house?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah dwell in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." Then David said to Uriah, "Remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And David invited him, and he ate in his presence and drank, so that he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter he wrote, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, and then draw back from him, that he may be struck down and die." As Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant men. And the men of the city came out and fought with Joab. And some of the servants of David fell among the people. Uriah the Hittite also died. Then Joab sent and told David all the news about the fighting. Verse 22, so the messenger went and came and told David all that Joab had sent him to tell. The messenger said to David, "The men gained an advantage over us and came out against us in the field, but we drove them back to the entrance of the gate. Then the archers shot at your servants from the wall. Some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also." David said to the messenger, "Thus shall you say to Joab, 'Do not let this matter displease you, for the sword devours now one and now another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it and encourage him.' When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. When the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house. And she became his wife, bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." Let's bow our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessing as we look to God's word together this morning. Heavenly Father, once again, we come before you, Lord, in humility of heart, but of boldness in spirit, knowing that, God, in our unworthiness, you came and you saved us and you set our feet upon a rock, and that, Lord, you minister to us and strengthen us each and every day. We thank you for your word, which is our strength, that it is our meat. And as, God, we look to your word this morning, we pray once again for the anointing of the Spirit of God to fall on this place, to give words not only to the speaker, but ears, everyone, to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying to us. And we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. As we mentioned just shortly, we all have weaknesses in our lives. We all have issues that we struggle with. In fact, one scripture from the book of 1 John chapter 1, verse 10 tells us that if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. The Bible teaches us, I believe, and I experienced this both in my life and also in my role as pastor with other people, that becoming conformed to the image of Christ, because that's God's will for our lives, that we become like Jesus, is not an overnight process. It doesn't happen just like this. It happens over a long period. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen over a couple of months. It doesn't happen by going to a seminar. Don't think just by going through a seminar, everything's going to be hunky-dory. It is a lifelong process to get all of the world out of us and all of Jesus in us. Kind of an Old Testament example of this is the nation of Israel, who lived for generations in the land of Egypt. They were delivered by a mighty hand, by the mighty hand of God, out of the land of bondage. On their way to the land of promise, they weren't ready to be people whom God wanted, people who lived by faith, and it took 40 years for their doubt, their disbelief, and their idolatry to be burned from them. And the Bible tells us that those stories from the Old Testament, with the one we read in our text and the story of the Israelites as all the others, are examples to us as we live for Jesus today. And I say that to no one's shame this morning. Actually, I say it as a word of encouragement. If you're not where you think you should be in Christ, join the rest of the human race, or the church race, I should say. We're all works in progress. And there are times, and sometimes we don't even realize it, but we have sin issues. And sometimes the sin doesn't come out until we're tempted with that sin. David definitely was tempted, but if you look at his life, it was actually a long-term struggle that he was dealing with, that struggle being lust. When sin rears its ugly head, we have two choices. The two choices that I mentioned in our introduction this morning. Number one, to bring it to God and allow God to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, or to do what David did and try to hide it. Try to cover it. Try to wear that untucked shirt so that people don't see how many Cheetos you actually like to eat. I think a good theme verse, and I do not believe we're going to finish this message this morning, and I wish we could, but we don't want to run into the Super Bowl. I'm just kidding. We don't, you know, Super Bowl's great, but Jesus is, amen, amen. But a good theme verse for this sermon, which will be in two parts, I do believe, it's from the book of Proverbs, chapter 28, verse 13, and it reads, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." Very simple verse, but to a T it describes what David was doing in his life regarding his sin of lust. instead of confessing it, instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to come into his life and deliver him from it, he made the decision to conceal it. And in doing so, brought death into his life, his household, and his kingdom. Be not deceived, the Bible says. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He who sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap what? Destruction. But he who sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. David, in refusing, actually from most likely a very young age, I dare say all men struggle with lust at a young age. It's just, you know, part of being a man and dealing with, you know, hormones and feelings that come with adolescence. Failed to bring his lust under control, but instead conceal it. And it brought the wages of sin, which is death, into his life. What way? And we see this just in these two chapters, but we see it also later in his life. It brought death to a good man. The most innocent party in this whole story was the man Uriah. He died in battle. He was a warrior. It's a risky occupation, but that's not why he died. As we read in the story this morning, he was set up. He died to cover someone else's sin. Let me tell you, when you sin, you don't sin in a box. It just doesn't harm you, although it harmed David greatly. Sin harms the innocent. And you know, even though, and if that wasn't bad enough, even though the marked man was Uriah, he was not the only one who fell needlessly in battle that day. I read that story, and I never really picked up on it before until I read it in preparation for the sermon today. When Joab, and Joab was the kind of guy, he's a very ruthless individual, he's the captain of David's army, and he would do anything, you know, he had very, I won't say he had no conscience, but he had very little conscience. Joab knew where the mighty men of valor were in the city that they were attacking. So he engineered an attack at that very spot so that not only the innocent blood of Uriah, who was part of the story, not only was his life taken, but others. It didn't have anything to do with Uriah or his wife, or other than following David and being good soldiers. Their blood was spilled on the battlefield that day, needlessly. We read later on in chapter 12 that the child that was conceived through this act of adultery also died because this action displeased the Lord. Later on in the life of David, there was death and mayhem in his family. Why? Because David chose on that day, instead of confessing and forsaking his sin, to conceal his sin. And so as the prophet Nathan prophesied, the sword never departed from his household. The wages of sin is death. We all have things that we try to cover. And a lot of times when we think about sin, we think about the outward sin, you know, don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, and we should not do those things. But I have found as a follower of Jesus Christ, sin goes deeper than do not taste, do not touch. I mean, there is that, you know, don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't do that. But sin is more than just not doing things. Sin is being when you are not being what God wants you to be in your heart. Sin is when God, you know that God has called you to be a person of love and you don't love people. Sin is when God calls you to be honest and sincere before man and before God and you're not, and David definitely was not, at least in this area of his life. Sin is being humble and not prideful. All the true righteousness are the what some might call the intangibles, the issues of the heart. Our lust, our greed, our deceit. And it comes up when we have not victory over these things, and rather than allow the Holy Spirit to come in and deal with us on those things, we choose to hide them, and we give opportunity for death and destruction to reign and wreak havoc in our lives, in our families' lives. Isn't David? David, it was his life, his family, his kingdom, and the innocent. And I don't, you know, David definitely was sorrowful over what happened to his infant son, but I dare say David carried the death of Uriah and those who were around him to his death until he met with God and God wiped away his tears. Now the question we might ask is, why do we cover our sin? You know, the obvious. And that's a big one. That's a big reason. We don't know specifically why as far as David, but we can speculate. If that was to come out, He would suffer a public disgrace. And let me tell you, and this is especially true regarding men, I'm not saying that women are any less or greater than men, or men are any greater or less than women. We're all somewhat wired differently, but the one thing that is very important to a man is his pride. David did not want to have his mistake broadcast so that everyone could see him as he was. Yes, a great man of God, yes, a king, yes, a prophet, but an adulterer. The issue of shame. Sometimes, or in this case, David might not want to deal with his sin and seek God's forgiveness and cleansing because of the potential of losing the kingdom. Sometimes our sin puts what we're doing in jeopardy. Whether it's ministry at a church, whether it's our job, and coming clean and allowing God to clean us may put that in jeopardy or our reputation. It may be because he just enjoyed being with many women. Who was David? A mighty man of God. He was passionate, but he was not only passionate about God. I'm not being funny this morning. He was passionate about women. It wasn't as bad as his son Solomon, but his son Solomon reaped 100 times what he did. He seemed like he never met a woman he didn't want to marry. He had 7 wives. In addition to his wives, he had concubines to satisfy his lust that went wild. And this is not part of my message, but a very important thing regarding lust or any other sin might be. How much is enough? I think that's Carnegie. Just a little bit more. He was not satisfied, even though he had 7 wives, even though he had concubines with whom he could have relations with any time. When he saw a married woman, he felt free and actually entitled to exercise his ungodly desires upon her. David liked it. Enjoyed his sin. I find in life that there are some sins that are easy to allow God to deal with. And let me tell you, there are two aspects, and we'll talk about this a little bit more next week. There are two aspects or ways that God helps us through our sin in this cleansing process. One is, and the one we don't mind too much. Well, we do mind a little bit, and I'll explain why in a few moments. But one is because it's in private, no one really knows about it, or very few people, except people who are close to us know about it. One is the moving and the working of God's Holy Spirit. The Word and the Holy Spirit conviction and cleansing process. But the other is a very important manifestation of Jesus Christ. One that's not only critical to ministry, but one that is actually living and breathing that you can see, feel, see, hear, and touch. You're in the seat, Larry. That is the body of Christ. Is the body, which is brothers and sisters in Christ, are we perfect? By no means are we perfect. But despite our imperfections, are we not to one another a manifestation of Jesus Christ? Does not God use us, sometimes good, but sometimes not so good, to help us grow in his grace and knowledge? And in the case that we're talking about this morning, gain victory over some hidden, buried sins that we don't want to deal with or we enjoy or maybe too costly to give up. And to be honest, there are some sins that are easy to be open about before God. We don't like them. And easy to be open with other people because they're not too bad. But other sins are a lot more difficult to engage in this cleansing process. And they're difficult for one of three reasons or a combination of the three. The first relates to our position, who we are in the body of Christ. Now, we're all the same in Christ. Every one of us this morning drank the same cup. I didn't get a bigger cup than anyone else. We all are the same in Jesus. But we are appointed in different places as far as leadership within the body. Some have defined offices like myself as a pastor or an elder or teacher. But then there are some who are just looked up to and respected in the body of Christ because they've been serving God for a long time. If you want someone to pray for you, you go to that person. If you want wisdom, you go to that person. Now for a new person, and let's use, for instance, this morning the issue of drug addiction. If someone comes to Christ and from a life of drug addiction, and they just come off the street and they find Jesus, and Jesus saves them and forgives them, and in some instances when people come to Christ, God delivers them right away from whatever that addiction is, and they never use another illegal drug again. But others, it's more of a process. And what is our heart and our attitude towards, you know, someone just comes to Christ and they're still working on some things. We love them. We encourage, don't quit. You know, keep on coming. Don't worry about that. You can still sing in the choir. Don't worry about it. We're behind you. You're 100%. But what if a pastor or an elder, someone's been serving God for a long time, and all of a sudden it comes out that that person has a hidden drug problem, and they're in the news? It's not saying that we wouldn't have the same grace and forgiveness, but there'd be a lot more shock, there'd be a lot more shame, and a lot more consequences because of the responsibility that's upon them. There are some sins because of where we are in Christ, who we are in Christ, that are harder to allow the Spirit of God to move within us and to be open with our brothers and sisters in Jesus. Secondly, there is the nature of some sins. Again, all sin is bad. I did mention a few weeks ago there are abominations. But there are some sins that are socially unacceptable. Sexual sin, case in point, the sin of adultery. Even today, even in our sexually permissive society, adultery is viewed as a bad thing. And if someone falls into that trap, it's not something they want to openly admit. Why? Because they don't want people to think bad of them. I'm not saying it's possible. I'm not saying that people don't. But or the issue of abuse. A man is physically abusing his wife or physically abusing a child. It's terrible things. I imagine these are things, you know, these socially unacceptable sins because, you know, they're particularly repulsive to the average person. The people don't even want to deal with themselves. Never mind having someone find that out about them. There's a third reason, in addition to where we are in Christ, and in addition to, you know, some sins being just so bad, we don't want anyone to know about it, so we just cover it up rather than finding the help that we need in God and in God's church. And that third reason is, we don't want to go through the painful process of being delivered from that sin. I referred to this just a few moments ago, and I don't have slides for this because it's just something that came between the two services. But I have a couple of scriptures that I want to share. Let me tell you, it's a blessing to be set free from the power of sin, but the process at times, especially if it's a deep-rooted sin, can be extremely, extremely painful. And there are two scriptures that I'm going to read this morning that share with us why. The first is found in the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Again, it's a very, very common scripture. But listen to the imagery that it shares with us this morning. And of course, the power of God, the agency that God uses, and not even agency, it's God himself, to bring transformation in the heart and the life of an individual, to deliver them from their sin, both by bringing them to the place where they know what sin is, and then giving them the power to overcome it, is the Word of God. Listen to this characterization of the Word of God in Hebrews 4:12. You all know it. For the Word of God is what? Is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. What is a sword used for? I think today, you know, we see swords, you know, just in statues and things, a ceremonial thing, you know, that people hold up. But a sword is meant to wound. A sword is meant to kill. A sword is meant to inflict pain, and that's what the sword of the Spirit does to the sinful areas of our heart. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is a painful process when the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, speaks to your heart and soul. It is a great mirror. You could call it, in today's term, an electron microscope that shows every flaw, every imperfection, excuse me, that is in your heart and in your soul. And the Bible says, and particularly if you've ever experienced pain in your joints, either through arthritis or a break, is one of the most painful things that you can endure or experience. And Sister Debbie, am I right? It's nothing like bone pain. There's a reason why it's painful, because it's very difficult, and I'm speaking from personal experience, very difficult to see deep down actually how we really are outside of Christ. How depraved we are, how much we need Jesus. How the scripture is true where it says in Romans chapter 3 verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. The illumination of the Word of God in our hearts is a very painful process because it brings us to acknowledge things about ourselves we'd rather hidden and hidden from ourselves. Second verse I'd like to read, and it's the long-term process of the removing or the cleansing of our heart from sin. And let me just put it shortly and simply this way. God, because He loves you and does not want to see death in your life or death in the lives of innocents, of the innocents around you, will burn that sin out of you. What does that mean? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Fire. Symbolic there of fiery trial that God allows to come into our lives, especially when we harbor sin. We need to move beyond sin when sin rears its ugly head in our lives. Why? Because when we go through those painful times of trial and difficulty, we're broken before God. God's able to reach in, change, build, restore, renew, fashion us into someone better than ever before, more like Him. But it's painful. The working and moving of God is painful, and so rather than allow God to do His work, we hide our sin. And saying, we're going to end with this morning, and we're going to pick up on this thought next week. There is no hiding of sin. There's a perverse lie that has always existed. It's perverse, and I believe it's satanic, to be honest with you. And we know it's not true in our mind, but we believe it's true in our heart because we live it out this way. And it's this. I'm going to go out on a limb, and I'm going to say every one of us has done it, including myself. As long as no one knows, we're okay. If I hide my sin good enough, I'm okay. I'm okay because Numbers 32:23 says, and this happened in a big way in David's life, be sure your sin will find out. And even though David, and we'll talk a little bit more about this next week, even though David thought he committed perfect crime, anyone remember Columbo? You know, what was the premise of Columbo? Someone committed, at the very beginning of the show, someone committed the perfect crime. I wish they'd bring that back. Someone committed their perfect crime, and then Columbo would arrive on the scene, and he'd find some little tiny thing, and then he'd just wear away at the suspect. He knew right away who it was. He'd just wear away at, excuse me, ma'am, excuse me. You know, he'd just wear away until finally the person broke, and the truth came out. David thought he committed the perfect crime, the perfect covering of his sin. But remember those last words. The thing that David did displeased the Lord. You can fool other people, but we're going to see next week nobody was fooled. You can fool yourself, and we're going to see that next week as well. But you can never, ever, 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 ever fool the Lord because God loves you so much. He'll bring that which is in secret out in the open, the very words of Jesus, so that you can be saved. Sister Tony, if you would come this morning. And let's stand today as we sing a song of praise and commitment, as we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us through the life of David.